Good morning. You know, 2 days before Thanksgiving, there was a man in Phoenix, called his son in New York, and he called and he said, son, I've got some bad news. You know, 46 years of misery is enough. And, you know, I think both of us have just had it. Your mother and I are getting divorced. And the son didn't know quite what to say. He told, and the father told the son, he said, you know what, I think it'd be good if you would go ahead and call your sister and tell her. And so the son, in a panic, picked up the phone and called his sister and said, Mom and Dad are getting a divorce. And the sister said, oh, no, they're not. And he says, don't worry about this. I'll handle this. And so she picks up the phone and calls her father in Phoenix and says, listen, Dad, you and Mom are not getting a divorce, okay? Do not do anything until me and my brother get there. I'll go ahead and get the plane tickets and we'll be there in a day. Do not do anything. And so the father hangs up the phone and turns to his wife and says, good news, honey. Kids will both be here for Thanksgiving and they are paying for their own plane tickets. Hopefully that isn't what it takes to get you home to see family and to see your father. Today is Father's Day. It's a day in which we honor the ideal of fatherhood and the ideal of manhood. And you know, that's a concept today that isn't as held in as high esteem as it used to be, especially with the gender confusion that we see all around us today, and especially with the feminizing of manhood and the masculinizing of womanhood. There is honor and dignity in manhood as much as there is in womanhood. And God created man and woman both to complement each other. He created them distinct from each other, each with their own strengths to complement each other when they come together as one. And so this morning we pay tribute to manhood and to fatherhood. Take your Bible and turn to the 112th Psalm. And keep in mind that men are to be men, women are to be women. That's the reason why we have instructions in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 22 says cross-dressing is an abomination. And we know that in Proverbs 31 it upholds the idea and honors the idea of womanhood. Now, is there a passage like that that upholds the ideal of manhood? We have the Proverbs, 31 woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. Do we have something equivalent to that for men? Well, we have the 112th Psalm man, if you want to call him that. And so this passage pays tribute to the godly man and highlights the praiseworthy characteristics of manhood. And so let's go ahead and start reading from the 112th Psalm. Hallelujah! Happy is the Lord, taking great delight in His commands. Now, your Bible may say, "Happy is a man who fears the Lord." You know, that's the very first characteristic, probably foundational to everything else, of the godly man. Godliness and fear, two sides of the same coin. The godly man fears the Lord. Now, what is this fear of the Lord? When you hear the word fear, there's usually one of two things that come to mind. And probably for most of us, when somebody uses the word fear, we usually think of something like terror. What is this fear? Well, let me tell you, first of all, what it's not. Okay, it's not the wicked man's fear, number one. In Isaiah chapter 57 verse 20, it says the wicked are like the tossing of the sea and there is no peace for them. We're not talking about that kind of fear. It's not the fearful expectation of judgment. It's not the fear of calamity. The Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24 says what the wicked man fears will come upon him. And we're not talking about that. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12 says, do not fear what they fear, talking about the wicked, or be in dread of it. Let the Lord be your fear. Let the Lord be your then become a sanctuary. Okay, so that's what the godly man fears. And the only thing the godly man fears is the fear of the Lord. Notice the way the verse here, verse 1, reads. Oftentimes in poetry you've got one line and then state a second line again with different words. And so it's basically saying the same thing in different ways. And we got the same thing here in this passage. Have second line in his commands. Okay, so fearing the Lord and taking delight in God's commands are two aspects talking about this the same thing. Turn to the 33rd Psalm. We have the same thing going on here. 33rd Psalm and verse 8. And 33rd Psalm and verse 8. And notice what it says here. Let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now look at those two phrases talking about the same thing. The whole earth trembling before the Lord and all the inhabitants of the world standing in awe of him. And so what we're talking about when we talk about the fear of the Lord is standing in awe of God. And today the word awesome doesn't carry the weight that it used to. People use the word almost flippantly. But when we talk about awe, we are just talking about standing in awe when you're speechless before the majesty and the greatness of the Lord. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about the fear of the Lord. We see the same characteristic in Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 8, it says that he was a man who feared God and turned away from evil. So fearing God also involves turning to God and turning away from evil. Fearing the Lord is necessary for wisdom and knowledge. Very first chapter of Proverbs in verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge. Later on in chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. And the opposite of wisdom is what? Is foolishness, right? Foolishness. And the man who does not fear the Lord is a foolish man, according to, it says that all over in Proverbs. Opposite of fear is arrogance and pride. And the one who stands before God with arrogance and pride is foolish. And it says in James chapter 4 that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So to fear the Lord is not exactly the same thing as to be terrified and run away. Sometimes people get terrified when a big dog comes after you to attack you. You get terrified, right? Do you run away? Most people will be terrified if a dog starts snarling at you. But that's not the type of fear that we're talking about. Matter of fact, there's no way to run away from God, right? I've heard it said before that the only way to run from God is to run to God. There is no other place to go. But it's like the fear that we had when I used to work on electronic equipment. And there's one piece, and this is on aircraft, and I remember there was one piece of equipment, you would open up the lid, and it always had warning labels inside on the power supply. And on the power supply had a big warning label. Usually what you expected to find when you opened the lid and looked at a power supply was warning, whatever volts may cause injury or something like that. But this one said, will cause death. Okay? That was a very stark warning. I mean, it wasn't, you may get injured, but this will cause death. It was something like 20,000 volts will cause death. And you know what? We were very careful around that piece of equipment when it was powered up. We observed all of these safety precautions. We did everything right. And the reason is because we had a healthy fear of that electricity and what that electricity was capable of. And that's the sort of fear that we're talking about when we talk about the fear of the Lord. A healthy fear and a healthy respect because we understand who God is and we understand His character. That's the sort of thing we're talking about when we talk about the fear of the Lord. Same thing in the Bible when you talk about a man fearing his parents, right? A healthy respect for your parents. It's like when Moses was faced before when he first met God face to face. You remember that? God spoke to him from a burning bush. And when Moses heard that voice, Moses, Moses, and he went and looked and had to see what it was with this voice coming out of this bush that was speaking to him. When he realized it was God, do you remember what his reaction was? He fell flat on his face because of his fear for the Lord. Do you remember when Isaiah was faced with the glory of God? You remember his reaction? He said, "Woe is me." He understood his own sinfulness. "I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." Or John, the apostle John, when he saw the glorified and risen Christ, and his hair was like wool, his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet were like bronze, and he saw Jesus, and you remember his reaction? He fell flat on his face because of his fear for the Lord. And that was an appropriate response. And every time when somebody responded that way in the Lord, God blessed him. Get up, and then God had something to tell them or something for them to do. So a healthy fear is foundational to being a godly man. That's why the godly man may do things like take off their hat when we pray, right? Because of that. Or they bow their head or even kneel when we pray because they consider God, His greatness, and God's will above everything else. The godly man fears the Lord and greatly delights in His commandments. And that brings us to the number two. Let's go ahead and go back to 112th Psalm and continue reading. All right. His descendants will be powerful in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light shines in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. Good will come to a man who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. And so I'm just kind of take all of this and put it under the heading, a godly man accepts responsibility. A godly man doesn't just sit passively by and let things happen. And this psalm describes what this looks like for the godly man. It says that he is upright. It says that he is a light in the darkness, which means he's a model, he's a guide, he's someone that you can look to as an example, he's someone that you can look up to. He's a model for what is right. It also says he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's righteous, he does the things that are right. And since he's gracious and compassionate, he doesn't close his heart to other people. It says that he, later on in the chapter, it says that he lends to those who are in need. He lends readily to those who are in need. He doesn't just sit passively by and say, "Well, none of this is ever my responsibility." It's interesting, the wording that's used here. He conducts his business fairly. And yours maybe say something like, he upholds justice or something like that. So I went ahead and I looked it up, and literally it says that he conducts his paths, okay, the way that he goes every day, he conducts his paths with justice. Okay, think about that idea of justice. The godly man is a man who is passionate about what's right. He's passionate about justice. He's passionate about what is fair. And because of this, he doesn't just sit idly by and do nothing, but he always does what is right. Let's go to Job chapter 29. When I read that, I thought of Job, because Job is a man here who is a excellent example of a man who's passionate about justice. Job chapter 29 and verse 12. And notice what Job says about himself. Job chapter 29 and verse 12. "I rescued the poor man who cried out for help, and the fatherless child who had no one to support him. The dying man blessed me, and I made the widow's heart rejoice. I clothed myself in righteousness, and it enveloped me. My just decisions were like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I examined the case of the stranger. I shattered the fangs of the unjust and snatched the prey from his teeth. Okay, and so we see here that Job, is, as he's going through and talking about his own character, that he is a man who was passionate about justice. Job could have said, you know, all this stuff is going on around me, but, you know, none of it's my responsibility. I'm going to care about number one and nothing else. But that wasn't Job. He was a man who was passionate about what was right, so he championed the cause of the defenseless. He championed the cause of those who are being oppressed. He championed the cause of the poor. And all of this is because he was concerned and passionate about what was right and what was just. And notice the result. Go back to verse 7 of Job chapter 29. Here was because this is the type of man he was, here was the result. He says, when I went out to the city gate and took my seat in the town square, the young men saw me and withdrew while older men stood to their feet. City officials stopped talking and covered their mouths with their hands. The noblemen's voices were hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. When they heard me, they blessed me. And when they saw me, they spoke well of me. Okay, so he had the utmost respect from everyone in his community. The old man, both the old men and the young men. And the reason is because of the strength of his character. He was a man who accepted responsibility. He could have shirked it off and just passed it off on someone else, but he accepted responsibility. And this is a characteristic of the godly man. You know, when I was looking at all this, one of the people that came to my mind was my own father. And I can remember when I was growing up, here was a man who always rose to the occasion when a need arose. It seemed like he was always there. And I remember on more than one occasion him taking in a troubled teenager into our house and staying with us for a little while. And I remember whenever we needed someone to lead a small group Bible study, he was there for that. When we needed a youth leader, he was there for that. And every time he went someplace and visited somebody or did something, he always took either me or somebody else along with him. He was always taking responsibility. And I just earlier this year, or maybe it was last year, they asked him to be a visitation deacon in Bellevue, where he's at now. Now they've asked him to be an elder because of the high regard that people have for him there. And I was thinking about all that and realized that I am the person that I am today because he took responsibility. And he provided a model and a motivation for me. And even to this day, he still motivates and encourages me. Real men accept responsibility in their homes, for their children, for the Lord, and for the needs around them. They accept responsibility wholeheartedly. And this is a characteristic of the godly man. And you know what? This is a reflection of the God that we serve, right? Our God could have said, you know what? Mankind is a lost cause. They're so far gone, I'm just going to let them go their way. But he doesn't do that. He took responsibility for us too, didn't he? By providing salvation for us. He sent his own son to die for our sins. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that because he decided to take responsibility. And so when we take responsibility, we're a reflection of the God that we serve. All right, number three. Let's go ahead and start reading from, let's go back to the 112th Psalm. And we'll start with verse 6. Back to the 112th Psalm, beginning with verse 6. Okay, number 3, the godly man is a courageous man. So start reading from verse 6. It says, he will never be shaken. The righteous man will be remembered forever. He will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured. He will not fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. So the godly man is a courageous man. That means he's brave. It means he's bold. It means he's spirited. And it means that he's not a coward. It means he's not spineless. It means he's not timid. but he stands in the strength of his righteousness and gets done what needs to be done. The text says that he's not shaken. He does not fear. Well, actually, there's one exception to that, right? There's only one thing the godly man fears, and that's the fear of the Lord. We saw that in the first verse, right? But he doesn't fear Satan. In fact, you know, the Bible doesn't anywhere say that we're to fear Satan, right? Now, if you were to read some of these books that people are publishing and look at some of these movies, it looks like that should be the appropriate response. But God never says to fear Satan. In fact, he says just the opposite. He says, do not fear wickedness. Do not fear evil. Do not fear what man can do to you. The only one we fear is the Lord himself. And that's the only thing the godly man fears. It says he's not shaken by evil or wickedness, which means that doesn't paralyze him, because he doesn't fear, and is not paralyzed by wickedness or evil or his opponents. It says that he's confident. It says that he's assured. It says that he trusts the Lord. So the strength of the godly man's courage comes from God himself. It says in verse 8 that he will look in triumph over his foes. And the reason is because he knows who he serves and he knows who has his back. And that's the God of all creation. He understands the words that God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 when God said, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid, because the Lord goes with you everywhere you go. And a godly man understands that. I remember probably been almost 12 years ago, there were three teenage boys that came in that door, and I believe, if I remember right, it was a Wednesday evening. Three teenage boys that came in that door back there, and one of the teenage girls we had at the time came to me and said, Mr. Telgren, those boys are here for no other reason than to harass me. Really? So I went and I talked to those boys, and we're just here to come to church and for no other reason than that. But I could, by their demeanor and the looks on their faces and their attitude, I had serious doubts about that. So I told them, okay, well, you're welcome to stay, but if you step out of line, you're going to have to leave. And I remember while this was going on, one of the teenage boys and one of the men said, we'll keep an eye on them. And so we met in here and then went back to class. And fortunately, the guys and the girls were in separate classes that night. But this teenage boy stayed right next to them this whole time and went all the way back, and he sat behind them. And when one of them had to get up and go to the bathroom, he got up and waited out in the hallway for him just to make sure, you know, nothing was going to happen. Okay, and after about 10 minutes, the boys evidently got bored and they got up and left. The girl they wanted to harass wasn't even in the same classroom. But I think about the man who takes responsibility and the man who does so courageously made me think about this young teenage boy who wanted to look out after one of his sisters in Christ and make sure nothing happens to them. And it's interesting that that teenage boy today is a police officer, still taking responsibility and doing so courageously. A godly man accepts responsibility with courage, and he doesn't run away from it. Okay, and that brings to our last one. Let's go ahead and read from starting with verse 10, or actually 9 and 10 at the end of the 112th Psalm. It says, he distributes freely to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be exalted in honor, the wicked will see it and be angry, he will gnash his teeth in despair, the desire of the wicked man will come to nothing. And there's a contrast. Wicked man can't do anything about it, as much as, except get angry about it. But the godly man, the final point, a godly man is known for his honor. His honor precedes him. Notice the text says that his horn will be exalted in honor. Now, we usually don't speak that way. We usually don't talk about people's horns, do we? What in the world is that all about? Horn is a metaphor, or was a metaphor, for strength. When you talk about his horns, you're talking about his strength. Okay, his strength will be exalted in honor. Okay, the strength of the godly man is his honor and his righteousness. And that's what we're talking about here. And, you know, the culture we live in, I don't think values honor as it once did at one time. But it's something that's very important to God. It's a reflection of God's character. And, you know, part of being an honorable man is to be a man that also shows honor. And I went ahead and looked up several passages dealing with honor. Romans chapter 13 and verse 7 says to give honor to whom honor is due. And so we give honor to those people that are due our honor. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says to show your wife honor as a fellow heir of Christ. So we honor our wives. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 says to honor your father and your mother. And so we honor our parents. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says to outdo one another in showing honor. So we show honor to one another. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 says to honor the king. And so we honor those who are in authority as well. And we respect them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 says you yourself are a vessel for honor. So honor is something that's very important to God. It permeates our life, every part of our life. And everything that we do and everyone that we come into contact with. And so a godly man is an honorable man. I remember several years ago, a man came to me. He had been having trouble in his marriage. His wife had had all kinds of issues. And she demanded a divorce. And as much as he didn't want the divorce, she was insistent. And there wasn't anything he could do to stop it. But he came to me because he was having some real struggles with what the lawyer wanted him to do. Now, his lawyer's job was to help him win, okay? And some of the things that this family lawyer wanted him to do, he said, John, I'm just not willing to do that. He said, number one, I'm a Christian and I don't act that way. Number two, that woman is still my sister in Christ, regardless of what's going on here, and I'm not going to treat her that way. Even though she may treat me that way, I'm not going to treat her that way. And so he made the decision to remain honorable in everything that he did. It could have gotten ugly very quickly, but he chose to not to let that happen. And as a result, it had a big impact on his kids. I mean, it could have been, if he had chosen not to act honorably, it could have been much more devastating to his kids. And but as a result, their faith is still intact. And he's been able to, in spite of this, still be a Christian example as much as he can to the rest of his family and to his children. And I imagine that probably was very difficult for him. But he remembered who he was. He remembered the kind of man that he was. And trying to be a not only a good Christian husband, just to be a good Christian man and all of that. And sometimes we face this, situations in which it's very hard, and it's a challenge to remain an honorable person. And so a Christian man, a godly man, is an honorable man in all situations. Even when you have been wronged, that doesn't change who we are, right? We're still honorable people. And notice it says the result in verse 2 says his descendants will be powerful or mighty in the land. His descendants will be powerful and mighty in the land, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. And so the result of this honor, the result of this character of the godly man, is that it'll be a blessing to your children and your children's children and those who will come after them. And that is a legacy that the honorable godly man leaves behind. And so the godly man is to be honored. The godly man is to be praised. That is the, if you want to call it the 112th Psalm man. We have the Proverbs 31 woman, right? We also have the 112th Psalm man. And the first step to being a godly person, to being a godly man, is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And the way to do that is to accept Him as the crucified and risen Lord, and to be baptized in obedience to His command to wash away all of your sins and then become a child of God. That's the first step. You've already done that. I want to go ahead and close with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you want to read along, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. All right. It says, be alert, stand in the faith, act like a man, be strong, your every action must be done with love. Act like men. Be who God created you to be. Men, you are not a relic from the past. You're not out of touch with reality. You're not hopelessly old-fashioned. You're not a quaint ideal. You're a God's man who has received God's blessing. I'm going to go ahead and close with this poem that I got several years ago from a book I read, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. It says, the world needs men who cannot be bought. The world needs men whose word is their bond. The world needs men who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who do not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires. The world needs men who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity. The world needs men who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success. The world needs men who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular. The world needs men who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes. We're going to go ahead and sing the invitation song now, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.